Spirit speaking clearly, precious parents who have children in your care, have you seen how they need nurturing so dearly while they're with you for the few short years you share? Let not earthly things in any way entamber, lay your children on your heart in all you do. For the years you with them share are few in number, while you've time, love every child God gives to you. Do you realize what a precious gift you're given? Nothing else can with these little ones compare. Keep the world out of your home so it's a haven. Then with power and light and salt they'll flourish there. Let not earthly things in any way encumber. Let your children on your heart in all you do. For the years you with them share are few in number. While you've time, love every child God gives to you. Have you seen how children help with your salvation? How you're spared by them from living selfishly? Therefore thank your Lord and Maker who has given such a glorious fountain in the family. Let not earthly things in any way encumber. Bear your children on your heart in all you do. For the years you with them share are few in number. While you've time, love every child God gives to you. Children bring you toil and work while they are growing. You can clean and deal with problems all day long. But they one day will be gone and from you going. You'll be glad you took your trials with a song. Let not earthly things in any way encumber. Bear your children on your heart in all you do. For the years you with them share are few in number. While you've time, love every child God gives to you. When there's shelter, warmth, and joy at home provided, then your little ones can grow in harmony. Have this goal and by the Spirit's voice be guided. God will bless the meek who hearken willingly. Let not earthly things in any way encumber. Bear your children on your heart in all you do. For the years you with them share are few in number. While you've time, love every child God gives to you.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time and make it profitable for us and for our children and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Evan, can you bring up that thing I gave you? And above parents and God, with a blank line in between, put lessons of childhood and center that. And then next line down, say goals for parents, parentheses, and for God, right, paren. God will certainly keep his goals, but we are co-workers with God. Okay, so I would like to share lessons that are essential to learn in childhood. Now, that doesn't mean that if you learn them later in life, that's too late. It's just saying that the very ideal is to learn these things in childhood. And under the, I'm going to cover on the left column goals for children from parents, and on the right column I'm going to cover corresponding goals for children from God. And the first goal, I asked this question in prison. I asked the men on a Sunday morning, I said, what's the most important lesson for a child to learn in his childhood? I'd like to ask you what you think the most important lesson for a child in childhood is. To learn that they're loved. Yes, that's right. And that's what it was a blessing to me that one of the prisoners immediately got it right. So it says that God has taught him that. So in the first one, in the left, upper left box, write down my parents' love and delight in me. That's good. And I added delight in me because that is part of love. Everyone needs to be delighted in. And when we love someone and delight in them, we open their hearts to learn from us. And Solomon in Proverbs, he says over and over again, my son, give me your heart. So that's the first one. Now the second box, you could put a period there. Next box down is my parents listen to and understand me. My parents listen to and understand me. So that's a work on a parent's heart, a parent to understand their child. And years ago when we were young parents, we attended a teaching where the brother was speaking about the fact that this thing of a child feeling understood is essential, and said that rebellion grows in the heart of a child when he thinks, my father doesn't understand me, or my mother, my parents don't understand me. It is the foundation of mistrust. And that is what the devil sowed in Eve's heart when he tempted her. You know, God's keeping something good back from you. God doesn't want you to have something good. So that's the second one. The third box that children should learn in childhood is, I submit to and obey my parents from my heart. Not, I submit to and obey my parents because otherwise I'll get a spanking, or my dad will be really angry, or any other reason. Now, that's a lofty goal. The from the heart part is a lofty goal. I submit to and obey my parents from my heart. Okay, so that means you have to win your child's heart. And boxes one and two are how you win your child's heart in large part. Not completely, but in large part. It's in this section, submit to and obey, that we often find ourselves thinking about chastening or discipline. But if you don't have boxes one or two, chastening is like a bird with one wing. If you have a relationship with your child founded upon chastening or discipline or strictness, you have not won their heart. It won't fly. It's like a bird with one wing. Now, it's important that they be grounded in the fact that they're loved and understood so that you win their heart. But there's also a chastening process that is the other wing on the bird, and both of those wings are needed. That's a bird with two wings. Now, when I was a young parent, I think I used box three far too much, and I had to learn to use boxes one and two In some sense, loving and delighting your children is natural. I love to look at little children and smile at them, and when they smile back, that's my reward. And I have a joy in that. And they do. They're looking for eyes to smile at them. So, but that doesn't work when the child's being disobedient, when the child is being a terror. It's hard to be in box one and two. But box one and two must not go away when a child is badly behaved. I still love, I still delight in you, and I'm willing to listen to you when you're being difficult, when you're not obeying. But at some point, box three comes into play, which is the box of learning to submit to authority. That is a lesson of childhood. We have a generation growing up that have not learned that lesson. I'm not saying all of them, but many have not. They've not had parents who understood parenting. So now I want to go quickly because we have two more speakers after me. We have Muriel and Sabina. So let's do the column on the right, God. The lesson in the top right is that God loves and delights in me. Everything in this column naturally flows out of everything in the left column. If I've had parents that love and delight in me, I've had parents that listen to and understand me, I've had parents who have taught me to submit and to obey, then it becomes natural to transfer that understanding to our Heavenly Father. One of the challenges that I have in prison, that very few men in prison have had parents like column one. They have not had that. And so when you say God is your father, that's not necessarily a warm fuzzy. That's not necessarily something that they can say, that's a good thing. In fact, I find many more men in prison have that feeling about their grandparents than they have about their parents, because their parents were young and immature and perhaps addicted, perhaps absent, perhaps abusive. And so the relationship with the parents is damaged, but they had a grandmother who took time and listened to them and loved them. So often I find they have better relationship that way. The next one is God listens to and God understands me. God listens to me and he understands me. And that is a foundation for prayer, our relating to God, someone that we can talk to and who can talk to us. And then next box down is I submit to and obey God from my heart. Now that's a lofty goal. That's a lofty goal. That's a lofty goal for many adults. So these things should become rock solid in our own hearts, and we want these lessons to be learned. That's why I said they're goals for children to learn from their parents and from God. God wants us to learn these lessons, but we as parents want our children to learn these lessons. Your success as a parent is that when your child leaves your home, they're still your children, but this foundation has been laid. It's not perfect, but it's been laid, and it will grow into their adult years as they walk with the Lord. The last line down there, this whole box here, I'm a math major, it's called an enumeration box. Enumeration boxes are good for sets with finite number of elements, and it's a way of making sure that you checked all the boxes, that you didn't leave anything out. So you say, are those all the lessons I should learn as a child? And the answer is no, they're not all the lessons, so I need one more box. And this last box is that the lesson I should learn is that God's word is true. and it becomes my conviction and my commitment. So you can put a period, and then below that put John 17:17. And that verse, very short verse, it says, thy word is truth, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. So that a child should come to the lesson that where does our understanding of life, our understanding of what is true, spiritually right and good, where does that come from? And the answer is, it comes from God's word. We study God's word, and everything that wasn't in these other boxes is in there. The truth that God is holy, the truth that the Ten Commandments, I should not lie, steal, kill. Unfortunately, we have people today who don't have not been ever taught the Ten Commandments. They've never accepted that it's wrong to steal or so on. So this box down here has a lot to do with the formation of a child's conscience. And conscience is not identical to God's will. It's God's will that we not violate our conscience, but our conscience is formed by what we're taught. So if your children are taught God's word in the home, and the child accepts what you're teaching, then his conscience will align with the word of God, which is what we want. We want our child's convictions of what pleases the Lord. In fact, I tend to avoid the terms right and wrong, because those are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are not the tree of life. The tree of life is what pleases the Lord. It's tied to a person. So we want our children to grow up devoted to the Lord and wanting to please him. And that is the formation of a conscience. Now, the formation of a conscience, one of the basic things that a child should learn is it's wrong to lie. And all people have incentives to lie, because we all have times where the truth is costly. And to learn that I should tell the truth, I should be honest, is part of our conscience. Well, we learn that from Scripture. So this box covers everything that is not covered elsewhere. And with that, I'd like to conclude and turn it over. Muriel's free to add whatever she's brought, and Sabina after her. And I believe Sabina will be much more applied than I was. These are principles. So I wanted to leave her last so that we would have practical suggestions. Not that Muriel's not practical. I'm not saying that. But
what's that? Squeeze the handle. Ah, very good. Okay. I've been thinking a lot lately about how to be a leader, because we as parents are leaders. And I remember when I held Evan for the first time, it was like, I'm an authority. I have to lead. It was awesome. And it continued to be awesome as I tried and failed and tried and failed and sometimes succeeded. So being a leader, what is a leader? So I've gotten some insight over the years on that, and more especially some people that I've seen that I don't totally agree with but have good principles about leadership. They say, you are responsible for your child's behavior. You're the leader. And if the child is acting out, you as the leader have to find out why that's happening and address it. But I've come up with my own definition of a leader. A leader is someone who instructs and nurtures using principles of the truth from a seemingly dispassionate love, Because when you actually are speaking, that say the child has done something horrendous, you cannot be wild and saying, "How could you do this?" You can't do that. You just have to be calm, collected, trying to find out what happened here. What do I need to address in you? So that dispassionate. So anyway, seemingly dispassionate, but you're loving the child as you're doing this. You might feel annoyed, but you can't let the annoyance show, or you shouldn't. You may need to ask the Lord for help in that, and I often did. So a leader instructs and nurtures from principles of truth, from a seemingly dispassionate love, because he wants those under his authority to live and thrive. Now, if I am not a leader for my child, I have this great responsibility that the Lord has given me, and a great privilege. And I nurture that child, and I put prescriptions around him to keep him safe and to lead him toward the truth that I know. And he needs to follow my authority. And if he will not, I have to take steps to ensure that he follows my authority. Now, we have this where we listen to the child, where we love and delight in him. He has to know those things. But there comes a time where we have to pointedly say, this was wrong. And if the child's heart is not agreeing with us about that truth, and he's being rebellious, then we need to do something. And it often is, a spank. Something that gets his attention and turns him, stops what he wants to do. So he turns to us and is starting to have a spot where he'll listen. That isn't to say that every time that happens, you have to hear the Lord. You have to be hearing the Lord about what's happening in that situation. But I've had some children out and out really just lie to me and then not be sorry about it. But like, I'm just going to continue this because I'm just going to do it. And that's a spot where I'm going to dispassionately take the child and apply a little pain to him and say, this is serious. I'm not going to go away from this. This is serious. We are not going to allow the lie. And I'll, apply a couple of spanks. If I don't see a real change coming, I might apply more. But when there's a change coming, then he and I can talk. And we can go further and we can change. But there comes a time if they're just really rebelling against your authority, you have to do something to bring them back, because if you don't, they will continue in their own way. And we know what happens when a child continues in their own way. There is going to be foolishness, there's going to be rebellion eventually against God, perhaps, and that could lead to ultimately their being lost. And we don't want that. We want them to thrive. I think about this too in terms of years ago when you had pioneer families that went out, they had tremendous amount of work to do. If their child would not obey them, there's serious consequences. If they're going through Indian territory and the child decides to be foolish and loud and get killed by an Indian attack because they were loud when they should have been quiet. Things like that. The kids had to be obedient. They had to be quiet when they needed to be quiet, or they would die along with everybody else. Years back, if you had so much work to do, you couldn't spend lots and lots of time reasoning with your child or the food wouldn't get planted, the food wouldn't get harvested or preserved for the winter. So you couldn't spend large amounts of time, as some parenting styles nowadays tell you to do. Now, these parents were probably, I call it dispassionate, but they were just sober. If they were a good parent, they didn't do it with a lot of lash out and anger. They just were matter of fact. You're rebelling against me. You're not. I've tried to have you listen, and you won't listen. And you're defying my authority. I need to do something because you're going to be lost. You're going to not thrive. You're going to die. And that kind of thing can happen over time. Now, at the same time, we're told, you know, to listen, to nurture that delight in the child, and that can happen in these kinds of societies where there's lots of work. You bring the child alongside, you work together, you do things together, you delight in them. At the same time, Scripture tells us not to exasperate a child. So you have to be thinking, what's appropriate for the child to come alongside and work with me? What's appropriate for me to expect of them? I can't expect a younger child who's immature to do the same things that an older child would do, which is why I have to be realistic about what I expect of them. And I have to keep asking the Lord, what's appropriate for this child? Because the child himself could be different than his age mates would be. What can I expect? I need to be in prayer. I need to be asking the Lord what to do. So a leader, he's instructing, he's nurturing, and he's building a wall that says, the truth is this. I want to protect you and have you thrive. I want you to understand what is going to make you thrive, what truth is. And you need to listen to me to do it. And I think, I was thinking some of what's a sergeant like in the Army. A sergeant will have a certain number of men. He'll seem harsh as all get out. Push, 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 make them move, make them do things. And sometimes our kids need that kind of a push from us to overcome something they don't want to do, but is good for them to learn to do, and will fit them for being able to fight in their future life, to fight selfishness. So you push them. But you're not doing it in a nasty way. You're just being firm about it. You're saying, nope, you can't go out to play until this work is done this way. Or if they have a chore for cleaning the dishes, for instance, you're going to insist on a certain level of proficiency in the cleaning of the dishes, depending on the child's age. Like a 12-year-old, you're going to expect it's going to be like an adult, and anything less than that is not good enough. For a 5-year-old, it would be a different set of criteria for cleaning. But you don't exasperate them, but you push them into things that they have to think about, they have to do, and you hold it there. That's the standard. You have the child meet the standard. But anywhere along the way where there is a disregard of your authority, it needs to be dealt with seriously. And you may laugh that this is unimportant, but it isn't. When they buck your authority, it must be dealt with. God gave you that authority. At the same time, you have to be talking to God and really understanding what's coming. So you're walking a tightrope of wanting to do what's best for the child, of wanting to nurture rather than come down harshly. But there are times when they are fighting against you, and that has to be dealt with. That authority has to be settled. And your principles and your devotion to the Lord and to His truth are the wall, that wall of safety. And you don't want them to pass that. You keep working with them, but when they won't follow your direction, they need to be stopped, however you do it. I think I've seen this a lot in our society, where kids just kind of run rampant in the store. And I would put a system in place. Now, the people I've been hearing lately have a system of the child, a younger child might be throwing a tantrum, and they say, don't talk about it. Pick the child up and take him out. It's just matter of fact. Pick him up, take him out. If he's older, he's yelling at you, and he's disrespectful and whatnot, and you're trying to work with him, and he won't, you may need to spank him. Because that has to stop. It cannot be allowed. You're the authority. You don't like to do it in public, but sometimes it's necessary. But it's in those situations where they are bucking your authority. God gave you the authority, and He gave the children a commandment. Honor and obey your parents, that your days may be long in the earth. So that's the serious end of these things. And I, as a leader, I walk the tightrope of being matter-of-fact, wanting truth, wanting the child to thrive, and at the same time delighting in them. Because there are times when you sit down, you play with them, you delight in them, and you draw their heart to you, and you enter their world, and you play with them. And that draws their heart to you. These other times where you may have to spank shouldn't be that much. When it's done, it's done. We'll bring you back in, and we play together, or we do something together. I've had times where I have spanked a child, and they wanted to be near me afterwards. But that's because we have so much fun other times. But they know I will not stand for them to be disrespectful or to really reject my authority, really is what I'm after. If they're not rejecting my authority, we can have all kinds of fun together. So that's basically there, that leadership is kind of matter of fact. It carries a dignity and an authority. When you think of God's leadership, I mean, Moses went up the mountain, there's all kinds of thunder and dignity and awesome stuff. I, as a parent, maybe aren't that spot, but I should have. They should be some sort of awe about my authority. So I think about God is not mocked, and I shouldn't mock Him either. And my children should not mock the authority that God has given me. Neither should I abuse it. It's a tightrope, and we need the Lord to show us the right way to walk it. So that's all I have.
Hi, everybody. You have to bear with me because I'm very bad at standing in front of people and trying to give a speech. And yeah, that's just not my thing, but I felt I would like to talk about a couple things anyways, so I will try to do it as good as I can. And I also invite dialogue. If you have a question, just interrupt and ask the question. I also have some notes, and I can't see them when they're lying here, so if I bury my face in my notes, it's not because I'm hiding, it's because I can't see them from here. So first, there's a disclaimer. I don't know everything, even though I wish I did. And I did not do everything right, and I still don't. I learned things over the years, and now as a grandparent, I find it easier to observe because I'm not in the middle of the chaos. So it is easy to see things that maybe I missed when, you know, everything was going on. And sometimes I knew things, I knew what I should have done, but I didn't. And that, sometimes I still think about that, you know, and it's I'm still doing that now sometimes. And I see that is a common problem that we have, and I was trying to think why that is. And one reason I came up with is because we're busy. There's just so much to do, and one thing to the next, and there's not enough time to really reflect. Okay, this thing wasn't working, or I really want to do this differently. But then I need to actually sit down and have like a mental plan at least. You know, how am I going to do this differently? Otherwise, it just keeps going on and on. So I would like to encourage you to, when things keep not going well, take time and just, you know, think about it and see what can we do different. And I wasn't going to talk about little child training as much, but I'm going to put a little bit in there, because what Muriel said about the people in out west, you know, when the children had to do this and was dangerous if they didn't obey, I feel like that if you need or want your children to be like that, that they just really obey, you have to start when they're 6 months old. You can't wait till they're 3 or 4 or whatever and then wonder why things don't go too well. And I can't, do you guys want a couple of details about that? Yeah. I won't. You can tell me when I'm wrong. Don't worry. I did some of that, you know, starting really early, but I did not do like the pioneer style because it wasn't necessary in my life. So you really have to figure out what is really necessary in my life. What do I need? Do I need to have this child sit there quietly for an hour? Is that a need that is necessary in my or his life? Because if you train things that are not necessary, you're just adding unnecessary work and burden and stress. So the Bible says to train up a child in the way he or she should go, and we all know that, of course. But then what does it look like if you train your 6 months old? It takes effort, and it takes a lot of practice and intention. It doesn't happen on its own. For example, if you want him to learn no, what does it mean? You know, what does no mean? If you, Jordan Peterson says, I don't know, you're probably familiar with him, if you don't want to spank your children, then you put an object somewhere and they will crawl towards it, and as soon as he's getting close, then you say no and you pull him back. And you do this for about 2 or 3 hours, and eventually he learns what no means. And that is a way you can do that, yes, of course. So it is very important that you get that done. How you do it is, I think that's up to the individual. I find it's better, because I'm not against spanking, to put the object somewhere and only have one object. Don't have like 100 things in your house that they can't touch. You know, just concentrate on one thing, and as soon as they crawl towards it and try to touch it, you flick like this, like their leg or their hand or something, and say no. And you do have to repeat that. They're not going to learn it one time. You know, it has to be done. Now, I wouldn't sit there and have them crawl towards it 100 times and repeat that. I would maybe do it 2 or 3 times and then take him to another activity, do something else, and then later come back. But you probably have to do that every day. Every day have a couple minutes of that kind of training going on. And then after a couple months, they will learn. And the same is like if you hold them and they reach for your glasses, for example. You can do the same thing. You can, you know, say no. And there has to be a little bit of pain. And I think that is a natural consequence. The ideal way to teach children is to have them experience the natural consequences, which, like, if you touch something hard, it hurts. So that is usually involves pain. Now, a lot of times, the natural consequences are dangerous, and that's why we don't want them to experience those. And I think a spanking is a good way to provide an artificial consequence, whether it should be a natural or could be a natural one. So we don't want them to touch the glasses or something. You don't want them to touch a phone. That was not a thing when our kids were young, but that is a big deal. They should learn from very young that phone is not something to touch. Not because the phone is dangerous when they're little, but because this is a thing they need to be really have respect. It's like, I would say it's the same as a gun. You would not let your kids play with a gun because a gun is dangerous, even if it's not loaded, and a gun can kill. So a phone won't kill you, but it can destroy the child's soul. And that's why I think we need to take that very seriously from day one, basically. And I see a lot of parents, I'm not talking about any of you, that don't, that give their babies phones just to distract them and entertain them. And I think that is not a good thing, because how are you going to stop it? At what point are you going to say to the child, oh, you know, there's really stuff there that's not good? Pardon?
Power cord.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. So if you do anything on the phone, like look at pictures, I know everything is on our phones, then you hold the phone and look at it with them, you know, but don't give it to them. So another thing is you want them to sit on your lap. And they don't want to. They want to get down. So again, you have to start when they're like 3, 4, I don't know when they start to wiggle and want to get down. You have to start when they're very young and do the same thing. To be fair, I think we should also make things not too difficult for the children and have distractions, have a book, or have a, you know, different things for them to be entertained. But eventually you tell them, no, they have to stay here. And then you do the same thing. You do a little bit of pain. But that's something you have to practice every day. And I find one good way is, so don't practice in public, okay? That's not good. If your child misbehaves in public anywhere, unless it's a really, really, really bad situation, I suggest that you distract them as much as you can or go to a different place. But to discipline them in public is just not, it's not fair to the other people, to the child, and you get all, you know, roused up. And so, again, it is important to train them at home. And a good way to do that is when you're having a little devotion, which I think is a really good thing to have, maybe after supper or something. And only you can start with 5 minutes. Just sit there and tell them it's devotion time, and then, you know, the dad reads a little something or prays for reads something for 5 minutes or prays, or you sing a song together. But just start with 5 minutes. And during those 5 minutes, whoever is the youngest baby sits on your lap and doesn't get down, you know. And then you can expand it slowly and make it the time a little bit longer and a little bit longer. So, and then the other thing is you have a whisper time. I think that is really important to teach them. Now, they should need to be a little bit older for that one, of course. But there's a lot of situations where children are too loud. So, like in a restaurant or in church or even when you're at home, when you're having this devotion time. But you don't want to tell them they can't talk at all because sometimes there is something they need to tell you. So it is good to teach them how to whisper. And it's also something you need to practice. Every day you say, okay, let's talk loudly, and then everybody talks loudly, and then you say, oh, now let's whisper. And then have them practice whispering. But these things need to be repeated. I would say every day. I didn't do this every day, but I don't have perfect children either. And intentional, because it doesn't happen. When you go through your day and just do whatever you need to do, there's a very small chance that these things actually happen until there's a crisis, and then you quickly remember, oh, yeah, you know, we should have done this. And then the last one is to teach them to come, and that one is really important. For safety and general obedience, but a lot of it has to do with safety issue if they're wandering somewhere where it's not safe. So when they're young, when they're crawling, you can make a happy game. You call them and usually they will come to you, and then you hug them happily and make a big deal and you continue that game, but in your mind you have in your mind that this is a training session. This is not just a game. And then you keep doing that. You give them, I think it's best to not do treats and things like that for this kind of training. But give them a hug and a kiss and, you know, just show them that you love to see them and you want to be close and you love that they come to you. And then between 1 and 2, at some point they will not come. Then I think there needs to be discipline. And the first time it happens, maybe explain to them that when mommy calls you, it's very important and you need to come, or I will have to spank you. I think it's always good to tell the child, even the young children, beforehand, what is the consequence if they don't do this, instead of just surprising them. At that point, I would spank them and then train again. So let's practice coming and have them come a couple times and then next day do the same, and so on. So those are some of the details. Any questions, any input about this? Nope. Okay.
I think one thing that is, like, I found with each kid is that between that 1 and 2, like, getting chased becomes a game. So, like, the
yes.
Dating there.
Yeah.
At some point, I realized I can't play chase with them. Like, yeah. It's impeding the learning of what comes. And that, I don't think it's like a simple thing to have to navigate, but just something that I realized pretty early on is a reality.
Yes, that is very true. That, and it's a fun game, of course. You know, it's fun for the parents, fun for the kids, but we have to keep the big pictures in mind with everything. So then getting back to what I was actually wanted to talk about is I found that very... very good what Bruce brought up, that the first thing that we need to do have a connection to the child. That is the number one before any kind of discipline. And it actually starts before birth. And why I'm saying this is because before that child is born, you start to have a certain attitude or expectations. I should say more expectations. What it's going to be like. And I think it's good to be realistic, to talk to people, but not in a negative way, and say, oh, my kid doesn't sleep through the night and things like that, but to expect it. This is part of having children. And not get this, to make a conscious effort to not get this attitude that children are making my life difficult. Because on one hand, they will, but this is what it is. Life is difficult. If you have children, then you have to deal with that. If you go to work, it's also difficult. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, there's always some kind of difficult. And God wants us to deal with that. And especially with children, he says that they are a blessing. So if it is difficult, then we need to figure out, okay, how can I turn this into a blessing? And really try to get away from that mindset. Because the children will notice. Even young, very young children know if they are being a bother. And they can't tell you. They don't know how to express that. But in their spirit, they will know, and it will have a bad influence on the whole relationship. They will feel insecure, and it will hinder your relationship to them and the training, everything, really. So that is very important. So the next thing that sort of leads to this. That, yes, children are capable of getting us angry frequently, even if we have the best intentions and attitudes. It's just not easy. You know, we have to admit that, and I think we also have to accept that. So how do we deal with that? Because it's not a good thing. I mean, God is slow to anger. There's many examples where he's very patient with people who are disobedient and who are doing, you know, not what they're supposed to do. And being angry is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, all of those fruits are the opposite of anger. So that's why we do not want to stay there. So if we struggle with this, I think it's a good idea to start to figure out what are my triggers? What happens in those situations when I did get angry? And again, you have to have time. If your life is so that you're rushing from one thing to the next, then there's not time to actually sit down and reflect on what happened. And what was the trigger? Why did I react the way I did? And then later, maybe I don't want to, or maybe I think this is the way it should be because this was what my parents did. You know, they got angry, so of course I'm going to get angry. But I think it's good to really think about that. So the triggers. Just a second. The triggers, they can come from what you experienced when you were young. Like certain things happened and your parents reacted in a certain way. So by default, if you don't take time out and reflect on that, you're going to be doing the same thing. Like when my mother was upset or angry with us, she said certain things and I always hated that. And I said, I'm never going to talk like that to my children. I'm never going to do that. Guess what? When I was stressed, when I had a little bit of stress, I would talk just like her. And I'm like, okay, we can't do that. So, but it's, even if you don't want to, you know, it's really, it's ingrained because that's how you grew up. So then other reasons why you might get angry is that children embarrass us. Like someone sees that they don't behave well and what are they thinking of me because it's my child, so it's my fault. And and everybody's, you know. So the root of this feeling is actually, I think it is pride. I mean, say something if you have a different. because we want to look good and we want others to think well of us. So I think that is rooted in pride, and we should repent and ask God, you know, talk to God about this, you know, what can I do in this situation? The other one is another trigger could be I can't do what I want to do because the children are rude, unruly, they're taking too much time, they're making a mess, my house can't look the way I like it. I can't fix this, I can't work on my paperwork because they're fighting, things like that. That can be I am selfish. I think my life should just be nice and easy. It can also be that I need to plan better. And if I'm honest and really look at what are children, you know, children are little people that are incomplete, that don't know how to do things, that don't know how to behave, that have a lot of things that just go wrong, make messes. But this is what children are, and I think that needs to be accepted, and we need to plan our day. Okay, there might be a mess, so I need a little bit of time to clean up the mess. Or there's fighting, how can I deal? That's like, think about it before those things happen. Okay, if I really need to do this paperwork now, I need to make a provision, you know, how can I get this done? And maybe someone else is there that can do something with the children in the meantime. But trying to fit it all in and then get upset because it's not working out is sort of a setup for a lot of stress and getting angry. So I might get angry because they don't listen, which is a little bit, you know, that sort of covers all of them too. But specifically, I would say the answer to that one is, okay, make a note. What are they not listening to? And then go back to training. They don't listen because I failed somewhere in the training. Besides them just, you know, being children and not listen. But I think it's time to take time. I don't know, it sounds funny. to specifically figure out what was the thing that they were not listening to and how can I set up the situation and train it at home. And then do that. I might get angry because I don't feel well, I have a headache, I'm stressed, they're too demanding. So that happens pretty quickly once you have a couple children and you homeschool and you have animals and what else, you know. And for a while, that was a little bit my life. And looking back, that was not good. But at the time, I felt overwhelmed. And when you feel overwhelmed, it is really hard to find a solution to actually get out of that situation and the feeling. So I think that's where it comes. One of the things you can do is talk to other people that are in similar situation but seem to be doing better. And talk to your husband and really evaluate your life. Is there too much in there? What is really the root of this? If it's you know, if it happens every so often, fine, that's life. But if it's a continuous problem that every day is really, really, really hard, then I think it's time to ask for some help and to find people that can see your life from the outside and can give you some suggestions. And maybe if you can afford it or if you have friends that you can swap little babysitting or house cleaning or hire somebody to clean your house if you can do that. Have some young girl play with the baby or cook a meal for you or something like that. I think that's where our community comes in, that we are not afraid to ask for help when things get really hard, because people don't always know what you need, you know. Sometimes you need to be specific and say, hey, can you do this? Can you help me with that? but don't keep going if this is your reality. There's one I wanted to add about the expectations that we have. We get angry because we have certain expectations and then the children are not doing what we think they should do. So like one expectation is I need to be right, or I need to be obeyed, and I need to be respected, and I need to be heard. And some of that can come from our parents. They had this was really important to them, and they made a big deal out of it. And then if my children don't do that to me, like they don't respect me, that can be a trigger because I did it. I respected my parents. But I think we have to see that what it is, and also the next step is then, is it a need that I have? Is that something that I get derailed if I'm not right, or if I'm not respected, or if I'm not obeyed? Or is it something that I want my child to learn because it's good for them? So sometimes it's a little hard to distinguish those two, but I think that is important, because we don't want to lose the big picture. The big picture is, what is the best for my child? What is God's plan for my child? And it's not about me. It's not about me being right, or me, you know, having a whatever obedient family and me looking good and all that. That should be way down. Okay. Any questions so far? Nope. Okay. Yes.
What was your faith like?
My what?
What was your faith like during the period when you were raised, during when they were young, and then when they became full age, and then when they became teenagers? How did your faith like sustain you or change?
Well, to be honest, I always had faith. I always knew that God was there, and I wanted to be a Christian and doing Christian things. You know, I don't know, it's not a good way to say it, but I think you know what I mean. But what I felt when I struggled with things and I had this period when things were overwhelming, I think even connecting with God was overwhelming. It also got into this category where it was even hard to do that. And getting benefit out of that, you know, it was not, I don't know, it's a little hard to explain that. I don't know, anybody?
I feel like this is the setting in which it can't happen easier for me. Like, there's a meeting and there's childcare. It happens twice a year.
Yeah.
But it does make it very helpful.
Yes.
And yeah. Then, yeah. It just, I mean, there was a little bit of time where my mom would take kids for the morning, and that was like a Sabbath time. Then she stopped shaking that. She doesn't take them all at the same time. But mm-hmm. If you can get time without any kids, I feel like that does it offer.
Yes, yes. I think that is very true. Because there's just always something going on. So it is, to connect with God, you really need to have some quiet time. And I would go in the bathroom, you know, lock the door. But even that, I distinctly remember that the first time when I went to the bathroom with no interruption, nobody banged on the door, nobody started crying, nothing happened, was when Tanya was around 6 years old. And I was very surprised. All of a sudden, I'm like, well, where's everybody? But before that, it was sort of difficult. But I think, looking back, I think I should have, could have rearranged my life different and be more consistent about me having a little time and everyone having a little time, and, you know, just finding that. When is a good time? And when can we do this? And this is a real need. I think that was something I didn't realize, that it was a real need. It was like, oh, you know, we need to do this now. We need to do this. We need to cook. We need to clean. We need to change diaper. And one thing led to the next. But this needing this time just to be by myself and with God, that wasn't loud enough in my mind, you know. And that wasn't saying, oh, wait a minute, this is a real need. This is urgent. This needs to be dealt with right now. So, yes, I think that should have been more important and would have been more helpful, I think, if it was, or if I... So when our kids were young, we didn't have church like you guys, where people would support each other and take care, you know, and be in each other's lives like that. It was a little bit, but not like here. So I encourage you guys to look around, you know, see if someone is struggling, what can I do? How can I help them? Can I talk to them? Can we just to bring your outside perspective? I think that is a good thing, definitely. One thing I wanted to say, going back to the training, it does need to happen in a positive, happy atmosphere. And what I mean by that is that now that we learned how not to get angry, we don't train when we're angry. I think when we're angry, if it is safe, and if it's maybe your children are a little bit older, it is good to just tell them, you know, oh, I'm really angry right now, I need to go pray for a minute. And then go in another room and pray for a minute to calm down before you discipline something. If it's not a safe situation yet, then you have to deal with it first. But it is a good example for them to see that adults get angry, and then how do they deal with it? That is also something that I had no concept. Like, that was when my parents got angry, but I think it was considered as normal. You get angry when your kids misbehave, and then you discipline them and intimidate them. I think that was one thing that people use anger for, to intimidate children into obedience, and I don't agree with that. I don't think that is good. I think when you're angry, you really need to take at least a couple seconds and take a deep breath and think, what should I do right now? Instead of reacting. The reacting is not what God wants us to do, and it does not lead to good outcomes, generally. There's a verse in the Bible that says that man's anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, and we do want to achieve the righteousness of God. We want our children to become righteous. And then if the training doesn't, or if, no, not the training, I'm talking about, okay, something happened that needed discipline, and I spank him, and it doesn't work. They don't listen, they still don't listen. And there's a little bit of an age thing here. I experienced that with kids who were like between maybe 1 and 3 or something like that. They would get stuck. Like, I would tell them to clean this thing up, and they just wouldn't. And then you spank them, and then you tell them, okay, now clean it up. And it just went on, and they just were stuck. They could not just do the thing. Whereas a 4-year-old would have done it. You know, if they knew that the spank was coming, they would have just put it in. So I'm not sure quite what that was, but I think that happened once, maybe twice. No, I think only once. And then we realized that, no, this is not what we want to do. So then I think it's just best to end the session somehow and do something different, something happy, and then later or the next day or the next week, either the same situation happens again or you create it again and then try again. And then also what you can do is, which I think generally is a good idea, instead of focusing on punishing, you want to focus on what was the right thing that should have happened. Like you making them go through it. First you model it. You model, okay, this goes in the trash can and this goes over here. And or when we sit on the sofa, we keep our hands to ourselves. We don't pinch someone next to us. Or when we eat and make a mess, we wipe it up. So these are all things that they need to learn, okay, I did something wrong, now this is how I can fix it. But if you just punish them and then you fix it, like you wiped up the mess, then the training is lost. Because in the future, you do want them to do it right. So I think that is a big deal, that they need to learn to deal with whatever mess they created, whether it's relational or hurting someone, or just making a mess. they should learn how to fix the thing. And that takes practicing and modeling. So yeah, when things go wrong, like you see that they're stuck in an attitude that the spanking won't get them out of, and that does happen, then I think it's best to just forget it and do something else, get to a good place again where your relationship is in a good place and start doing something together, some fun thing, talk about something else, and then take note of what happened and try the next time. See how you can revisit that situation. So here are some thoughts that we have that we need to change, maybe. Like if your child, if things are not going too well, either just in one instance or in a lot of instances, it's easy to think that I'm a failure. I'm not a good parent, and there's some shame involved, maybe because these other friends of here, they're doing much better. I think we need to let go of that and instead think that I'm growing and learning as a parent, and that's a good thing. And another thing is that my child's behavior is a direct reflection of my worth and abilities as a parent. And that is also, I mean, the thing that makes these things stick in our minds and hearts is because there's a little bit of truth in them. And that's why it's hard sometimes to let those go. But it is not helpful. It is much better if we think that my child's behavior is a reflection of their development and their needs, and they're different. Each child is different. Some have emotional needs that another child doesn't have. And that does not reflect who you are or if you are a good parent. Some children are more, and I hate to say the word, difficult, but there is a difference in children. But okay, so one thing I want to just stick in there quick is if you have an easy child, and there are easy children, very easy children, don't think you can just keep doing your work and ignore the child because they're playing nicely every day. I think that the easy children need just as much attention from you and interaction and love than the difficult children. That is a temptation because we are busy, and it's fine if they're playing nicely to do something, you know, to get this and this done. But if you see consistently that this child is, you know, doing a lot by himself or herself, and doesn't seem to need a lot from me, then I would say that's a little bit of a not an alarm, but take note and make sure that you are spending time with that child too. Then another thought that comes up sometimes is the child's actions are intentional misbehavior, not an attempt to communicate their needs or emotions. So sometimes that's true. Sometimes they are intentional misbehavior. Sometimes they are not. Sometimes they do have a need. Because, we, for example, we as adults, we have a little stomach ache and we can ignore it. A child probably can't. We have something itches and it's uncomfortable and we can ignore it. We go on with whatever, but a child cannot. So they do have needs, and I think it is our responsibility to not just discipline and train them, but also be aware of their needs and be there and have compassion for what they need. Like, are they hungry? If I'm hungry, maybe I can... There was a time when it was very hard for me to be happy when I was hungry because I had blood sugar issues. Now it's a little better. But I do remember that time. And it was very bad. And if I did not eat for 2 or 3 hours, I was like, whoa, you better don't talk to me. So I think it is good to always train children to be a little more resilient and to push them to do a little more than they may be capable of. But also be aware, okay, there are limits. They do have limits. And if I push them too much, then that's not helpful. That's just, it's not training them. It's just creating stress in the child and in me and the whole household. So instead of this mindset, I think it's better to think, oh, my child is communicating a need or an emotion that they don't know how to express with words, like when they're crying or acting up and I don't see a reason for it. So instead of jumping, oh, they're being disobedient, see, you know, maybe is there a need, something. Like yesterday I saw something happened. One of the little kids had a sore spot on their foot, on the leg, because the shoe was rubbing. And it's easy, very easy to miss. But he was crying and sort of being uncomfortable. And at first I didn't know what he needed. And then after a while I noticed, oh, and it was hurting. Like if your shoe rubs and you have a sore spot, it hurts. So what's a child supposed to do? Well, yeah, he wiggles and he wants to get down and he doesn't even know himself what he wants, but something is not right. So any kind of discipline we do, or any kind of, discipline, I think we should have a sense of empathy instead of, definitely not anger, but having this idea that, you know, I'm sorry, but this is not okay. You can't do this, and I do have to spank you because this is not good, and God doesn't want us to whatever the thing is, do this thing. But have this feeling of empathy and not, oh, now I can finally give him what he deserves, kind of, you know. Okay, the last thought here is, I cannot adjust my approach, and challenges will continue to create a negative and unsupportive environment. So that is a parent that is stuck, in their expectations and just think that things have to be like this, and I cannot make little changes. And that will not work, because children do require us to make changes. It's life is not going to go on the same as it did before you had children. So instead of thinking that, it's better to say, oh, I can pray about this, I can ask God about the situation, I can talk to others, and I can adapt and do different things. And my life can still be good, but it may look different for a while at least. And then after they're grown, you can go back to your whatever. Whatever you had before. So I think that's all I had. The last thought is that every day it's good to reflect, even for a couple minutes, what happened, what was good, and what was not good, and be grateful for the good times. And try to create more of those. And think about what went wrong. And be curious instead of condemning yourself or having seeing the children as another difficult day or another negative thought or whatever. But be curious and see, oh, you know, maybe how can we do this differently? What would work better in this situation? Maybe I have to take some things out of my life. And that is the last thought. I think that does create a lot of problems when we're rushing from one thing to the next. It is very easy to fill our lives with too many things, even good fun things. But then it means you have to go to this place now, and there's a time. And we need to get everybody cleaned up, and then we need to go, and then we need to go over here, and then this needs to happen, and then the other thing, and then there's there's not enough time to be intentional or to reflect, to see, oh, you know, maybe we need to tweak a little something here. So I think it would be really good if we can have some more margin in our lives for children in general, and but everything else, ourselves. I think we need some time, and not. I see a lot of parents, not you guys, rushing their children. When you watch parents in public, you say, hurry up, we need to go there, hurry up. That's a very common thing I hear, and that's not good. I think we should have time for children. Even if we're going to the store, have time to look at something over here and just have time without needing to rush them. So I hope this was helpful. If you have more questions, we can we can have another Bible study or something like that. But thank you.